Gospel of John, chapter 16, and Lord willing, we're going to finish out this chapter today, and with beginning with chapter 17 is what is truly the Lord's Prayer. It's a fantastic prayer of the Lord's intercession for not only the disciples, but for all of those who would believe through their word, and that would be us. It's a very, very powerful prayer, and we'll begin that study next week. But for today, John chapter 16, verses 25 through 33. We'll begin our reading at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. Paroimia is the word for proverb, and as a matter of fact, it is the same word used for the title of the Greek translation of the Old Testament of the book of Proverbs. In fact, that's where our English Bible gets its name from. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in Proverbs. But I will declare plainly to you concerning the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name. And I do not say that I will ask the Father concerning you. For the Father himself loves you. And the word loves is phileo. The only time in the Gospel of John that he uses it for God's love for his people. In John 3:16, it's for God so loved the world. That's agape. But it's a certain type of family affection that God has. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me, same word in the perfect tense, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came out from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and I am going to the Father. His disciples say to him, Behold, or more literally, I see. Now you are speaking plainly, and you are not speaking a proverb. Now we know that you know all things, and you have no need in order that anyone should ask you. In this we believe that you came out from God. Jesus answered, Do you now believe? And the word now is not the word noon that they are going to use, but it's the word archi, which literally means up until now. Up until now, do you believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and now has come, in order that you should be scattered, each one into his own place. And you should leave me alone. And I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you that in order that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. The oldest manuscripts uses the present tense. You do have tribulations already. You're in them. In the world you have tribulation. But be of courage. Good cheer doesn't mean to have a happy feeling. Take courage. I have overcome the world. In this chapter title is the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus presented, in first of all, in verses 1 through 7, that the Lord's function in the life of the believer would be in and through persecution. The believers would be put out of the synagogue. That those who have put the believers to death will think that they're doing God service. But in the midst of it all, the Holy Spirit will be there to sustain the believer through persecution. Then verses 8 through 11, the prosecution of the Holy Spirit as he comes, his purpose is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Then verses 12 through 15, the provision of God's Spirit is that God's Spirit is going to guide us into all truth. And secondly, he's going to glorify the Son. not going to glorify himself. He's going to glorify the Son. And then as we saw last week in verses 16 through 24, the Holy Spirit will be there to help us to pray. We're going to pray in the Lord's name. We're going to be praying for his will to be done in representation of Christ. Now today in verses 25 through 33, we have what we're calling the provision of God and by his Spirit. First of all, verses 25 to 28, the Lord speaks in Proverbs. 25 to 28. In verses 29 to 32, the Lord speaks plainly. And then in verse 33, the Lord speaks of peace. He begins in verses 25 to 28 and where he speaks about Proverbs. He says in verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs." Again, the word proverb, it comes, same Greek word that's the Septuagint name for the title of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, where we get our title Proverbs for in the English Bible. And it literally means a wayside saying, something that is said along the road. As travelers would pass each other, they would stop and greet each other and exchange wisdom sayings. Some even dark sayings, some things that need to be explained. If you've ever read the book of Proverbs, you know that some things are very plain. As a matter of fact, the book of Proverbs was something amongst the Jewish people. It wasn't something that was taught in the synagogue. It was something that was discussed on the street. The wisdom of life. The Lord uses it to describe what he has just told them about prayer. He gave them the example of the woman in travail getting ready to give birth. And he says, that's what you'll be going through. You'll be going through tribulation. But the woman is overcome with joy because she's given birth to the child and she forgets, she doesn't remember the pain that she has gone through because of the joy of the child that's born. So he's ministering a proverb to them. Now a parable, parabole, means to take a spiritual truth and place it alongside of a story or an event or an activity that people are familiar with. For instance, the parable of the sower. Farmers and those in the farming community know about the process of sowing seed, cultivating seed, watering seed, and harvesting the crop. So the Lord many times would take the parable, spiritual truth, and place it alongside of a physical activity that everybody was familiar with. A proverb is a wisdom saying. Within it is found the message. In this instance, the woman in travail is the pain that represents the pain and anguish that they would go through in suffering persecution and tribulation for the things of Christ. But he says there's a day coming when your grief will turn into joy. He says right now you're going to be grieved and the world's going to rejoice. But there will come a day when you will rejoice and the world will be in travail. So he says to them, these things I have spoken in Proverbs. This was given to the general public. It's interesting, both when Jesus spoke in Proverbs and in parables, he said after the parable of the sower, he said, I say this so that those hearing will not hear and they would not understand. So in the general public, in fact, when you just read the stories, you read the parables, you don't know what they mean. Not without the explanation. I remember a man once saying that when he was in Bible school, he was told by his professors that before you teach the parables, wait 30 years. And he thought, that's ridiculous. You know, you can find out what the parables are saying. There's so much teaching out there and check the commentaries and you can study it yourself and you can pretty much come up with what you think is is the right thing. Well, this same person said that after 30 years of ministry, he realized that his understanding of the parables was wrong and that they were right. There's wisdom there. As found in the Gospel of Mark, if you ever read through the Gospel of Mark on the parable of the sower, Jesus said the explanation of the parable of the sower, he says, by this you will know all parables. So it's kind of interesting how we have different ideas about what the different parables mean, and yet the symbols in every parable mean the exact same thing. And Jesus explained it with the parable of the sower. So if you understand all the elements used in the parable of the sower, you can apply that to all parables and you can know it. Pretty simple, huh? But sometimes it takes 30 years to get back to simplicity because your head is so filled with all these great revelations and understandings to get back to the simplicity that to the public, Jesus gave it in parables. And they didn't know what he meant. But he took the disciples privately because they said, what does it mean? That's what the Lord does for his people. The general public doesn't understand God's word. We don't understand God's word. But when we get together with the Lord and with his Spirit, when we come together as the body of Christ, God's Spirit ministers his word. He opens up understanding while the rest of the general public stays in the dark. These things I have spoken to you in Proverbs. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak in Proverbs. But I will declare plainly to you concerning the Father. That's verse 25. He's making reference to the fact that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide into all truth. And you'll notice, and I've mentioned this to you from chapter 14 on, that the Lord is exchanging himself with God's Spirit all the time. I will show you, he will show you. I will declare, he will guide. So there's going to come a day when it'll be plain and clear, and it will no longer be in a proverb. And that day is yet future, because Jesus said, I will announce to you plainly concerning the Father. There's an hour coming. In that hour, in that day, in my name you will ask. That's the order of the Greek text. In that day, you will ask in my name. Remember, we talked about that in verses 16 to 24. To ask in the name of Jesus is to be asking things to be done in representation of him, for his sake, for his purposes. To go in someone's name is to represent them and be there for them and not for our own purposes. So in that day, in my name you will ask, and I do not say that I will ask the Father concerning you. So there's going to come a time when Jesus would be gone. There's going to come a time when the Holy Spirit is going to make things plain to them, all the things that Jesus has been saying. But it is interesting that Jesus says, I do not say that I will ask the Father concerning you. But what does that mean? Because we're told in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that these things I have written unto you in order that you should not sin. But if anybody should sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ the righteous one, that the Lord himself will be our defensive lawyer. He will be our advocate. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it tells us that Jesus intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. The Lord does not stop praying in defense for or interceding for his people. What he's saying is, while I've been here on the earth with you, I have been praying to the Father on your behalf. But from now on, there's going to be a day coming when in my name you'll ask, and the Father is the one who's going to answer that prayer. The Father himself, you can come directly to the Father in my name. It's interesting, we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that there's one God, in Colossians chapter 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only one. It's not Mary. It's Jesus. We can come to the Father in Jesus' name because we will be coming in Jesus and Jesus in us. We will come representing Him. We will come in His presence. And we can come directly to the Father. We don't need someone to go and pray to the Father for us directly on a personal basis. Jesus is representing us. He's our defense lawyer. He intercedes for us, but at the same time, we personally have direct access to the Father. He says in verse 27, the reason for this is that he says, I do not say I'm going to ask the Father for you. He says, for the Father himself. Notice the emphasis of the word autos, himself. The Father himself loves you. Phileo. He has a family affection for you as his child. He loves you. The reason he loves you is because you have loved me and you have believed that I came out from God. So the first thing he mentions in this section is about Proverbs and about the prediction that that all things will be made clear for them. And then prayer. Fourthly, verse 28, the three principles of the gospel. The three principles of the gospel, all in these little phrases. Listen to this. I came out from the Father and have come into the world. That's the incarnation. God took on flesh. The term from the Father, I came from the Father, that's para. It's the preposition that means alongside of. I came out from alongside of the Father. Equality. And have come into the world. God has come through the time-space factor, took on human form, and dwelt amongst us. So the first principle of the gospel is the incarnation. Secondly, his death. He says, again, I am leaving the world. So he's making mention. I just said that I'm going to the Father. Let me say again, I am leaving the world. That's through his death. And his ascension. And I am going to the Father. So you have his incarnation. You have his death / resurrection. And then you have his ascension up to the Father. That's what he's trying to get across to the disciples. He puts it plainly in just a few short sentences or phrases. In verse 29, we have the profession of the disciples, verses 29 through 32. His disciples say to him, look, now you are speaking plainly and you are not speaking one proverb. Literally, it's not even one proverb. Now we know that you know all things. Because he had just said from the section before, they were discussing amongst themselves, and he says, are you discussing amongst yourselves what I just said? A little while I'm with you, a little while I'm going to leave. So he answers them. He answers their inquisitiveness, so they turn and they say, now we know that you've come out from God. Now we know that you know all things, and you have no need for that anyone, in order that anyone should ask or question you. In this we believe that you came out from God. Basically what they're saying, now we get it. Now you're speaking plainly, because what did he just say before? That there will come a day when I will announce the Father plainly to you? So they said, we got it. You're speaking plainly. We finally got what you're trying to say. In this we believe that you came out from God. Got it. Now we got it. But Jesus then says to them, well, you don't really have it. Verse 31, Jesus answered to them, do you now believe? Question. And again, the word now is arti. In verse 30, the disciples had said, now we know. That's the word noon, meaning now, presently. Versus arti means up to now. So he says, up to now are you believing? He's questioning them. He says, behold, an hour is coming, and now has come. That's the word noon. And it has come in order that you should be scattered. Each one to his own place. And you should leave me alone. So he says, you don't get it. You still don't get it. Do you believe up to now, up to right now, you believe? Yeah, we got it. You're speaking plainly. You only got part of it. You got the I'm going to the Father part, but you didn't get the how I'm going. You didn't get what's going to happen. Now, this is not to condemn them. Jesus is just making a factual statement. The hour is coming when you're going to scatter. Everybody's going to go to their own place. In other words, hekastos is the emphasis there, each person. In other words, you're not going to leave as a group or a fellowship. Everybody's just going to scatter. They just want to be alone. The movement's over. Fellowship's over. The bond is broken. There's no more bond. There's nothing left. Each one to his own place, and you should leave me alone. That's the purpose of the coming hour. He's just telling them the purpose. Any of us, filled with the Holy Spirit, and knowing it was going to happen, would take off. It's just something that's going to happen. But then Jesus says, and I am not alone, because the Father is with me. You're going to leave me alone, but in reality, I am not alone, and that's true for every believer. There are times that we are alone. There are times that we feel that everybody has left us, but in reality, we're not alone. You know the old saying, God in one is a majority? The Lord is so gracious, I found out over the years that when you're a young Christian, the Lord takes you through trials, but He takes you through trials while involved with a group, and sometimes the group is also involved with the trial. But as you get older in the Lord begins to separate you off and putting you through your own individual trial. Even to the point that other Christians just kind of want to say, stay away from you. It's like, okay, you got problems. Okay, well, I'll pray for you. We'll see you later. Got to go. See, bye. You know. We feel like nobody cares, nobody understands. It's because, naturally, we scatter. I mean, I've got my own difficulties. I mean, I care about my brothers and sisters in Christ. Tell me what I can pray for. But please, don't load it on me. You know, I got my own. Talk to the Lord. Unload it on Him. That's what He's for. Jesus says, there's coming an hour, and notice the hina clause, in order that you should scatter and you should leave me alone. That's the purpose of He's not describing what's going to happen, He's describing the purpose for the hour. So they scatter. They experience the trauma, the tribulation of His death. So verse 33, He says, in presenting the provision of His peace, He says, these things I have spoken to you, purpose clause, in order that in me you might have peace. So He says, I've told everything to you about the tribulations and the persecutions and the trauma and the hardship that's about to come up. The whole purpose is to tell you that in me, Jesus says, you have peace. Before He said, I'll give you peace, but now He says, it's in me. Because when Jesus gives us peace, it isn't like a little shot of tranquility that He puts into our flesh or causes us to experience some tranquil times as an answer to our prayer. He gives us Himself. The word peace in Greek, eirene, comes from eire, that means to be a unit or to be at one with someone. Doesn't have to do with a tranquil feeling. It has to do with being a unit, unified. Not fighting against, but being at one with, being on the same team with someone. So in Ephesians chapter 2, at verses 12 through 14, it explains to us that Jesus, He is our peace. And it's interesting, it has the definite article with it. He is the peace of us. He doesn't give peace, He is the peace. So spiritual peace is lining up with and being one with the Lord in my circumstances. Being at one with Him. Fellowshipping with Him. Trusting Him, looking to Him. That is what the Scripture calls peace. These things I have spoken to you in order that in me you might have peace. Secondly, he says, in the world you will have, or more literally, you do have tribulation. The word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis. There are many words that describe trouble and difficulty. But this word, thlipsis, has to do with pressure and stress. He says, you have, right now, you have tribulation in the world. The thlipsis. The hour is going to start when you're just going to get hit with tribulation, pressure and stress. Now, what is interesting is that in the book of Acts, chapter 14, after Paul went through a part of Asia in his first missionary journey, he went back through and visited those same cities of Derbe and told them, the ones who had believed, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, he says that it is necessary through much thlipsis, tribulation, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He was telling them, it is God's way to bring stress and pressure in your life in order to force you to come to Christ. Expect it. And it is interesting that Jesus said factually, you have tribulation in the world. That's the place where it's at. It's in the world. If somebody came to me and say, how do I escape all of this pressure and stress? You're going to have to leave the world. Because it's in the world, period. You go out in the world, stress and pressure. Sleepsies. In the world, you have tribulation. But, sharp contrast, Allah, here's the command, be courageous, be of courage. Same word used for Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. God told Joshua, face life with courage, for I am with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is interesting, we're not told to face life with faith. The courage. Now, courage, thauroseo in Greek, doesn't have to do with the human kind of courage as is taught in the Bible. I am to face life with courage for a reason. Here's what it is. I, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So, with Jesus in me and me uniting with Him in my circumstances, He's my peace. I'm uniting with the one who has already, it's a perfect tense verb, I have overcome the world. It's a done deal. It's a condition that always exists. So as I face life, I can face it with courage because there isn't anything in life that can overcome me because Christ is in me. They would have to destroy Christ. Jesus said, be of courage, for I have overcome the world. Interesting, in 1 John chapter 5. Again, John uses the phrase that we have overcome the world through our faith, through our trust in the Lord. In 1 John chapter 4, he says, there are many antichrists that have gone out in the world, but we have already overcome them, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's already done. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where it says, to the one who overcomes. Those are present participles. To the one who is overcoming. You see, the Lord commands and he ministers and to those people who have Christ in them, who are already overcoming, they will respond. Now, in order to understand, this is just a side shoot, not that I ever get sidetracked. Keep in mind, if you want to understand not only the teachings of Jesus, but all of the letters in the New Testament pertaining to the Christian life from Romans on, keep in mind the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's all you got to do. You see, the wheat grows in amongst the tares. So the servants in the parable, they said, you want us to go out and pull the tares out? No, because it'll damage the wheat. So all of the letters in the New Testament addressed to the church is addressed to a mixed multitude. It's addressed to both wheat and tares. Because in the church, there's wheat and tares. Well, conditional phrase. If you continue, kind of sounds like you can lose your salvation. No, it kind of sounds like, are you a wheat or a tare? You know? Because if you don't continue, you're not the real thing. You don't have God's Spirit to cause you to continue. Because that is the characteristic of somebody that's saved. You have to continue, because what, the Holy Spirit's going to fail? No. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. Because had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. But because God manifested that they were not of us, therefore they went out from us. Sound like a bunch of double talk, but it covers all the bases. Is there's only one reason a person would leave Christ. Because it's never of us to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Paul said, it is necessary for there to be heresies and divisions in the church, so that those who are approved might be made manifest. Yeah, all you got to do is take the word. Paul says, use him as an example. Use his teaching as an example. Beautiful. And the Lord's even put it in physical form for us, something tangible. It's in a book. So that Paul says, if anybody teaches anything differently, any other gospel different than what I have presented, it's not from God. Oh, that's pretty good. Lets me off the hook. I don't have to come up with special revelations and, you know, all these things. I have a responsibility to find out what the writers, Paul and the others, meant by what they said and represent them properly. That's my responsibility. Not to come up with something new. People are chasing new things. The Lord has already overcome the world. So if a person has Christ in them, whatever we're facing has already been overcome. That's not positive thinking, it's just fact. Our problem is the factual truth of who Christ is and his protection of us and his provision for us is different than what the circumstances are dictating to us. My flesh is responding to the circumstances and my spirit is responding to Christ. In case you haven't noticed, we live in two different worlds, both at the same time. The whole message of the Bible is that the believer is going to experience that oneness and that peace with Christ when you're able to separate the two and say, this is the physical world, and this is how my flesh is responding to the physical world. And here is who Christ is spiritually, and Christ is in my spirit. He has filled me with his spirit. He has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. in my spirit at all times, it's at perfect peace. Perfect joy, satisfaction, all the time. Never changes. Why? Because that's where Christ is. He's not in one part of the room and then there's chaos in the other part. I mean, wherever Christ is, he's in control. So that is Satan's whole plan. See, that's why he is the deceiver. He's the liar. Because Satan has no power to just come and take us and destroy us. If he could do that, he would, right? He wouldn't lie. So he gets us in the flesh. He seduces us through fleshly. He gets a fleshly reaction, a normal human fleshly reaction. We have to grow to the point spiritually that we can recognize it. So that's my flesh reacting again. All that's outside. All that's physical. That's all in the world. And in the world, you have tribulation, pressure, stress. But I'm to face those physical circumstances with courage because everything spiritual is fine. Under control. That's why in Ephesians 3, Paul says, turn to the inner man where Christ dwells. He's our fortress. He's our shelter. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's everything. So it's really differentiating between the flesh and the spirit. We can't even tell the difference in church. And with all the latest, and again, I have all sympathy for and those in the body of Christ who minister and have fallen into sin. We've had one recently where it's been a very public thing, where a very popular pastor admitted to sin. But if you do some checking about the doctrine of the church, it appeals to the emotion. Well, no wonder. I mean, you just go out of church and go right back out in the world. And in fact, a man came to me a while back who was part of an emotionally stimulating church. They called it the moving in the spirit, but it was very emotionally stimulating. And he says that when he came home, he was discouraged because his son would bring his girlfriend to church and they get all emotional in church with all the different experiences. And then they go home and go in his room and lock the door. And he found condoms in the room. So it's, you just go from an emotional stimulating circumstance into another and you're just getting set up. See, when we come together as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be growing spiritually. We're supposed to be growing to the point that we can tell the difference between the flesh and the spirit. That we have a quicker reflex time. The flesh is going to do its thing anyway. But how quickly do we recognize it and how quickly do we turn to Christ? And say, okay, Lord, you take care of it because I'm not going to go out there. I'm not going to get into it. Trust you with it. See? Next week, the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your love for us, your affection, your family love for us, your expressions not to religious people in a robotic way, but you do have a deep affection for us, that we are your children. We pray that you'd cause us to grow, that you would put us in order, help us to function in your order, so that we might experience all the blessings that are already ours, that are already there. Help us to look into the inner man where Christ dwells and trust him to sustain us, to minister to our hearts. We have the promise that in the world we have tribulation. But we're to face life with courage because Christ has already overcome. It will pass. But our soul and our spirit will be fine. Not hurt in any way. We thank you for that promise, and we pray that you would help us to experience your peace. That would be you. Not an experience, but a person. Jesus Christ himself, knowing that he has overcome, knowing that he is the Lord, knowing that he is the Lord God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Help us to have that quietness. Help us to stand and be still, just knowing the Lord is in charge, that he has already overcome. And teach us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.